Father, may I never grow accustomed to the privilege to stand behind the pulpit. May it always leave me in awe that you've called me to share in such privilege with so many others that have followed before me, people who have brought so much to the church, blessings that Paul and Peter and many others who preach the gospel, your word, taught your word, Father, to people. And Father, may we never grow old in the sense of seeing your word, Father, as just another book. Every time that we read it, Father, may our hearts burn with expectation for what you have to teach us through it. Father, here we are, speak to your people and let our hearts be ready to obey what we hear. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, found on page 1825 in your pew Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Steve. Being prepared and ready. Why do you think that Paul and Peter and so many people since then to this day keep talking about that? Why is it that there are so many prayers here from Paul that I can relate to? Like, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ for you to come to the fullness of growth of Jesus Christ. Listen, if the goal that God had in mind when he sent Jesus to the cross would be just to save us, then why don't we die a second after that? If that's the final goal, it is not. The final goal is that we are saved so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are not saved just to go to heaven. We are saved to be reflections of God's wisdom, God's love, God's power on this earth. So if that is the goal, then that means we can't be stuck. We can't just be happy and content with the godliness and the things that we knew last month or last year. It means that we are on a journey where we seek, we cooperate, and we become more and more like Christ, because that is the goal. Listen, in the Old Testament, We see the move of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in Genesis. All three of them, the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, was at work. But the bulk of the action is of the Father. Jesus is mentioned as someone who is to come, and the Holy Spirit pops here and there in the prophets. God the Father, we needed to see the wrath of God, which is part of his perfection, his justice. We needed to see his power displayed in the Old Testament. And we get hints of Jesus coming, prophecies. And we get the Holy Spirit popping here and there. And then the New Testament comes. And in the New Testament, we see the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus. We're watching The Chosen come tonight. We'll watch The Chosen again. It helps us to see how things could have happened, life as it was. And so Jesus came to die for those who would receive him as Lord and Savior. So those that have now begin a process that is led by whom? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit had to be poured upon the church in the book of Acts, Acts 2. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, no, you don't understand. I have to go. Remember in John? I have to go because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. Well, they could have said, well, why do we need the Holy Spirit? We're saved already. Because we need to be transformed into the image. So the Holy Spirit came. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not crazy Uncle Harry that we hope he doesn't show up at our Sunday gatherings. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit's job is to prepare what? The Bible says it, to prepare the church for what? To meet Jesus for the second coming. How is he doing that? By making sure we have our buildings repaired and making sure we have this church full. He's doing that by working in us, making sure that we look more and more like Jesus and think more and more like Jesus and do more and more of the things that Jesus does. That is the main purpose of your life. That is what you should be spending a lot of your energies on. That is what you should be cooperating with. That is the goal. That is what the Spirit has come to do. And I have talked a lot, and in the past few weeks, I've talked to you. Everything is part of this process. I've talked to you about the importance of living on this earth with a heavenly mindset. I've talked about the importance of being generous with our money, because if we are not, it will grab a hold of us. The root of all evils, the Bible says, is the love of money. I've talked about our time last week, how there's even a term in our society that is normal. I'm going to kill some time. Don't kill time. Use it. Don't kill it. Use it well. We need to be considering how we're spending our time. And that doesn't mean we're going to be busy, 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 busy all the time like Martha. In fact, Jesus tells Martha, she needs to be more like Mary at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because that's where the transformation, this transformation that will make us ready, that's where it takes place. Yes, we need activities. Yes, we need to preach and teach, and we need to do Bible studies, but that should not supersede our time with God, our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our time coming to church, our time devoted to God. I've talked about the call to fight the deception and the alluring of this world. I've talked about that. I've preached about that. I brought to you everything God has given to me when I seek him for you. It's up to you how much of that you're taking to heart. I've taught you everything that God has taught me. And I will continue to do that. You know why? Because I'm still learning new things. It doesn't end. We only know, no matter how well we think we know God, we only know a fraction of who God is. Let us never forget that. Theologians and Bible scholars who think they know everything about God that there is to know, boy, are they going to be surprised. The moment you think you do know enough, you're stuck. That's when the stuckness begins. We need to be constantly growing, growing, growing. I've taught you everything that I know, everything God has given me, and I've done this because, like Paul, I also have a burden from God to get his people ready for that great day when he will come back. And God forbid that my motivation would be money, to go to a church because of money. If I ever leave, it will be because of a call from God, not because they pay me more. I'm not going to prostitute the call of God. God's purpose is that we are ready and prepared for what? For that great day. Because he's coming for a church that looks and thinks and acts like Jesus. A church that is ready. The Holy Spirit is getting that done. He's busy. Busy working with some more than others, depending on how much quickly you submit. And this passage helps us to do that, to advance a little bit closer to being ready. This passage contains important things for us to keep in mind as we wait for God to come back. And we don't wait passively. We wait actively. So what are these things God wants us to keep in mind as we get ready from this passage? Well, Paul begins by saying this in verse 6, that we must be confident of this. It's like the foundation, okay? And he says in verse 6, be confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see that it doesn't say that it will stop when you know Christ? Do you see that it says that it will stop, 10 years before Christ comes? How often is that work taking place? Every day. Until when? Until Jesus comes back. Listen, we're work in progress. Me and you. We're work in progress. All God wants us to know is that we need to be aware that there is work going on inside of us. There's work going on inside of you. And let me tell you, a lot of the speed and the effectiveness of that work, unfortunately, depends on you. It depends on you. Some of it is God, but some of it is you. You can say to God, I don't want it. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to hang on to my money. I'm going to hang on to how I want to use my time. I don't want to be doing that. I don't have time. I don't do this. We can push God to the side. We can do that. He did not create robots to say, well, you're going to do it. He will work around us and we will suffer consequences. We want to do it the hard way. God's willing to work with us the hard way. God wants us to know and be aware that there is work. Go inside. God wants you to know. There's work going on inside of you. Why does he want you to know this? So that you cooperate. Not that you resist it, but so that you cooperate with it. So that it can be done swiftly, quickly. This work is being done by whom? The Trinity. But who is the main actor? The Holy Spirit. He's the one doing it. And the reason God wants you to be aware of it is so that you can pray about it and cooperate with the Spirit of God. But if we don't even like the Spirit of God, how are we going to cooperate with Him? You can't be married to someone you don't like. I mean, if you're committed, you're going to have to. If you're already married. But it's hard to be married and cooperate and be in partnership with somebody that you don't like or you don't make room for. And that's why elsewhere in this letter, Paul writes this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," he says to them, "continue," listen to this, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's what I'm talking about, that transformation, that continual work. Why do you think it's boring to listen to some preachers? Because this process is stuck. There's no life. There's no transformation, and we know it and we feel it, but we keep going to these dead churches that are not preaching the Word of God. They're not preaching transformation because we think that we've always done it this way. And actually, those are some of the most popular churches because they don't do this. They don't confront you with your responsibility, with your part of the covenant that is to submit and to cooperate. And they don't want to hear about the sins, you know, something that is said that sounds like my sin or that sin, or we don't like to be confronted. We like it the way it is. Well, it's not going to happen in this church. The second thing God wants you to know from this passage that will help you to be ready is found in verse 7. And this is it: that we all share in God's grace. In other words, God wants to be generous to all His children, and God wants you to know that. Listen, He's not shocked by your sin. He's not disgusted by the fact that if you had a hard week, very busy week, you overdid it, you ignored God, He's not going to say, "Well, you ignored me, I'm ignoring you." There's grace, there's generosity. So yes, there's a responsibility to come to God and to respond, but there is grace available to all of us. Grace. And God wants you to know that in verse 7. It is grace that is available to us, to all His children. His grace is available to you and you and you and you and you and every one of His children. His grace is available to me. Isn't that good news? Because we blow it and we are good at feeling guilty. Oh, well, I'm no good then. That's pride. What do you mean I'm no good? Yeah, you're not no good. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have died for you. But we are good because we are now in Christ. So we just come humbly and say, "Yep, here I am, Lord. I blew it again. Yep, I'm unfaithful. Yep, I didn't do enough, but I know that my heart is what you want." And again, I'm going to say it again and again and again. God doesn't count how many times you fall down. He counts how many times you get up. The grace is given by God so that, as verse 9 reminds us, this grace is given to us so that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I love that word, depth. I want to be in the depths of the ocean of God. I don't want to stand by the beach just getting my toes wet, playing with sand. That's what a lot of Christians are doing today. And that's what a lot of pastors are teaching their congregations to do. I want to go in the depths of the sea. I want to discover the treasures that are hidden in the depths of the sea. And all that is tied with abounding in love towards God and towards one another. Listen, it all comes full circle. You see it? The entire law is summarized in two commandments. What are they? Church, love the Lord your God with a little bit of your mind, all your mind, all your heart, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It all comes full circle. That's what verse 9 reminds me of. Grace is given to us. We don't have to love the unlovable. Believe me, I have prayed so many times on my knees, Lord, help me to love this difficult person. Help me not to wring their neck, because I feel like doing that at times. But God gives us grace. Grace is given to us so that, verse 9 says, our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Who do you think gives that depth of insight? It's not me. I'm preaching to you, but the one that's giving you the depth of insight is the one that gave it to me when I prepare this sermon. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. This grace is also given to us so that, according to verse 9, there's still treasures. Stay with me that I want you to see. According to verse 10, this grace is given to us so that also, so that you may be able to discern what is best. In other words, so that you may make good choices with your time, with your money, with your talents, with the way that you speak, your entertainment, your life, your whole life, so that you may live a life that is worthy of the name, so that you may live a life that is worthy of the name you bear, Christ. Christians, Christ, Christians. And the purpose of all this, according to this passage, is that we, you and me, what? Maybe, look at verse 10, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. No, it's verse 10 and 11. The purpose of it all is that we may be pure and blameless. What is this purity thing about? Holiness. Like Jesus, more like Jesus. And blameless, without guilt, people. Without guilt. We don't need to bear those false guilts. It was all taken care of at the cross. So the purpose of all this, all the work of the Spirit, all these insights that we get from this passage is that we may be pure and blameless for what? For the big party, for the day of Christ. And then it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that you can make on your own? No. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So that's why we need to abide in him, because the fruit of righteousness does not come if we are not abiding in him. And we can be by him and not abide in him. Again, it's a choice that we have to make every day. This is the way Paul lived, with this kind of commitment, reminding himself and reminding his people of these principles. This is the way Paul lived, and this is the way he called everyone to live, and this is the way he's called me to live, and this is the way he's called us all to live, in the name of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says a few verses ahead in this same letter, verses 20 and through 26. Listen to it and try to picture Paul's heart. And then I will just make a general challenge and we'll close this sermon, but listen carefully to what Paul says in verses 20 through 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. He wants courage to live a good life, this kind of life. But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's mind, soul, heart, spirit, everything. So that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You want to talk about commitment? He's one of my heroes. You want to talk about really living every day absolutely committed to Christ? He can say this with confidence, that God will give me sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know why he can say that? Because he was very mature. Because he wasn't walking around with this itty-bitty stature. You know, a lot of us could be in the two-year-old stature, throwing tantrums and trying to manipulate people. You know how two-year-olds are, spiritually speaking. Paul speaks of this. I'm not going to give you milk. I'm going to give you solid food. But you're not ready. Because you're like babes, you want milk. And so there is a spiritual age, a spiritual development. It's not about pride, it's about being ready. We need to be more mature. We need to develop more of that Jesus in us. So he says, that's why he can say this, so for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the measure. This is the measuring stick to know where we are spiritually, how far we've grown, how mature we are. If I'm to go, he says, on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn, he says, between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress, working for your progress. That's the purpose of the Christian life. And joy, that's also fruit of maturity. People who are joyful are usually filled with God and growing right with God. So he says, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Wow, that is so sweet. You can see his heart for the ministry. You can see his heart, why he's doing all this. Why would Paul bother to spend his time preparing the people of God? Why would he insist that they are ready? Full circle now as I end, because that's what God has called us preachers to do, to spend our time making sure that you're ready and prepared. Pastors and preachers have been called to prepare the people of God. That's part of my vows when I was ordained. They have been called to prepare the people of God for this great day. It will come. It is our job to disciple the people of God so they can grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ and walk in a manner that is worthy of God. So we better take this call seriously. We better, as Paul says, work our salvation with fear and trembling. It is to our benefit to cooperate with the work that the Spirit is doing within us. And as we do that, Jesus will shine brighter and brighter in us, and God will be glorified. And that's what we want, isn't it? So let's put our hands before God, open to receive the courage to live in this manner. Let us pray. Father, help us to be ready. We don't want to be ashamed when you come for us. And let us, Father, remember the words that you gave to Paul through your Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 6, as we wait for you. Let us remember these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. This is what we pray, God. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.